Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 12, the Word of God says that if we suffer with Christ, we will also reign with Him. If we suffer with Christ, we will reign with Him. Suffering is one of the most underestimated experiences that humans have. People try to avoid suffering pretty much at all costs. One of the problems with suffering is that people don't see value in it. That's the first thing a person who suffers has to realize, is that there is profound value in suffering. The qualification that Christ has for us reigning is that we suffer with Him. Now, that suffering is a different word than what Jesus said, for example, suffer the little ones to come unto me. That's just old English, and it means let them do it. But this is not let them do it. This is suffering as we understand suffering to mean in modern English. So if we suffer with Him, there is our qualification for reigning with Him. That is the prerequisite. Not everyone will reign forever and ever. Only those who suffer with Christ. They are the crowd that reigns. Sometimes people are afraid of suffering, not because they don't recognize that it has value per se, but because they're afraid that in their suffering they're going to fail. Some people think in their suffering they won't operate in faith. Or maybe they'll be in the old sin nature and reveal the expression of the old sin nature which is located in our flesh. Now in 2 Timothy 2:13, if we do not believe, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. If I enter into suffering and I do not believe as a result, maybe I enter into suffering, I have a very difficult time with my suffering, I start to question my situation, I start to question my relationship to God, I start to question my faith perhaps. Even if that happens, He abides faithful. He remains faithful. Even if I'm not faithful to Him, He remains faithful to me. Keep in mind, though, that in Hebrews 4:15, He is a high priest that completely understands our infirmities, our weaknesses, our sufferings. He gets it. So a person who's suffering, and maybe they have a meltdown as a result, and maybe they start yelling at God or doubting things or questioning their whole life with Him, God gets it. He understands what that's like. He understands what we feel. He understands what we're thinking. He understands the challenge of it. He gets it. And because He gets it, He doesn't get angry at us at those times for doubting, perhaps. He doesn't get angry at us because we don't handle everything perfectly. He gets it. Instead, He's faithful to us. He brings more and more grace all the time. If I have trouble not believing, God's grace is multiplied, it's amplified. If I have trouble not believing, or if I have trouble with questioning His place in my life, or even my desire to walk with Him, He won't get angry at me. He'll draw me with loving kindness. He'll turn it on. And He won't turn on browbeating. He won't turn on condemnation. He won't even turn on necessarily conviction or correction. He'll turn on loving kindness in Jeremiah 31:3. Because loving kindness is what draws us to Him. So the person that is suffering, what they really need and God will provide this, He will do it, is they need His loving kindness. And God will turn it on in abundance. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation. The word temptation is not just what we think of temptation, being tempted to sin. The word there is actually talking about trials, tribulations, challenges, difficulties. There is no trial, there is no challenge, there is no difficulty that has overtaken you except such as is common to man. Whatever it is that's causing you to suffer, understand that it's not unique to you. Never take suffering personally in that respect. It's not unique to you. Many people go through the same types of suffering. That doesn't mean that it's any easier for you. The fact that it's not unique doesn't make it lighter or any less suffering. But at the same time, it's not because you're nuts. It's not because you're weird. It's not because you're doing things wrong. It's not because you're in sin. Unless you are overtly in sin, refusing to get right with Him, in which case repentance will remove your suffering. But in most cases with believers, that's not the case. In most cases with believers, it's not an issue of needing to repent. It's an issue that God is giving them the opportunity to promote them into reigning, which is really the purpose of suffering anyway, to promote us into reigning. So it's not uncommon for you to suffer no matter what way you're suffering. It happens to a lot of people. But God is faithful, it continues, who will not allow you to be tested, tried, challenged, enter into difficulties of any sort beyond what you are able. But with this temptation, with this trial, with this test, with this difficulty, He'll also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, by way of escape, I'm not saying that you can escape the circumstance that is causing you to suffer. In some situation, maybe you can, but many situations you can't. Way of escape there is really talking about God gives you all the provisions, all that you need in order to be able to handle the suffering. He'll give you the encouragement, or He'll give you whatever it is that's necessary, the money, or He'll give you the people, or whatever it is that you need. God will give it to you in the midst of your suffering so that it will not be more than you can bear. Sometimes people feel suffering is indeed more than they can bear. That's because their suffering can be quite profound. But God knows our capacity. God knows our heart. God knows our makeup. God knows our history. God knows exactly what and how much we can bear. He won't give you even a sliver more. Sometimes He'll max it out, but He will not give you a sliver more than you can actually bear. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, He says, "My grace is sufficient for you, and My strength is made perfect in your weakness." No matter what kind of a suffering somebody is in, God will give them the necessary amount of grace that they can be healthy in their relationship with Him, overcomers in the circumstances that they are facing, a witness to the lost and dying world of Him within their suffering, the ability to think through their suffering correctly, and that in their suffering, in Romans 5, 3-5, that they get to know the love of God. That's what it means when He says, "My grace is sufficient for you." My grace will take care of you. It'll provide for you. It'll uphold you. It'll take care of all that you need, including in your suffering. In James 5:13, James says, if any among you suffer, let him pray. Prayer is one of the most underutilized resources in the world. We don't have to figure out why we're suffering. We don't even have to think to ourselves, well, maybe if I was doing something right, or maybe I'm messing up over here or over there, I've got to be doing something that God doesn't like, or I wouldn't be suffering. That's not true. Remember, you're not going to reign with Christ apart from suffering. You're not going to become a brain surgeon without going to medical school. You're not going to become a general without being trained by the military to be a general. You're not going to reign with Christ without suffering. Suffering is God's school for reigning. Why? Because it builds the heart and the character and the mind of Christ in you. It conforms you to the image of His Son. God doesn't want people reigning who don't really know Him. God doesn't want people reigning who can't manifest His character in a proper representation of the love of God, of the mercy of God, of the grace of God, of the finished work. God doesn't want people reigning who are not prepared to reign. Even in eternity, there's still need for preparation. Eternity has no pixie dust with which God will sprinkle in on top of us to suddenly make us all that we ought to be. Eternity requires preparation in time so that we can enter into what God has for us in eternity. If we want to reign, God will bring us to suffering. If we refuse to be trained, we won't have the responsibility that would come with the training. And so, the fact that you're suffering, unless again you're in outward sin, in which case repentance will take care of it, but the fact that you're suffering is an indicator that God is trying to promote you. Now, the suffering doesn't have to be of any specific type. Sometimes people say to themselves, I'm suffering, but I'm not suffering like that one. Suffering is not comparative. Suffering is not relative. Suffering is according to everybody's individual capacity. One person's suffering may not be another person's suffering, but God is not dealing with the other person. God is dealing with the one who's suffering separately. It's always an individual capacity before God that determines what suffering is and the measure of it. No one can judge another person's suffering, because God brought the suffering according to their specific needs, according to their specific capacity, according to their specific circumstance, and so on. God tailor-makes suffering. Now keep in mind, if that seems cruel to you, that Jesus could choose any fate, and He chose suffering. Suffering has immense value. Suffering is not there just so God can torment you and get a kick out of watching you squirm. No, suffering has immense eternal value. It's one of the most valuable experiences a Christian can undertake, yet at the same time, it is difficult. At the same time, there's a reason why the Bible calls it suffering. Because it is. So never compare yourself, never judge yourself, never in any way condemn yourself if you're suffering. Because the suffering was designed. And it was designed to promote you in such a way that you will be eminently qualified to reign. In the suffering, pray. In your suffering, pray. Why? When you draw near to God, He draws near to you. In your suffering, pray. Suffering alone is painfully difficult, but certain types of suffering, you can't share it with other people. But you can always share your suffering with God. In your suffering, pray. In verse 16, James continues there, the effective fervent prayer of the righteous man avails much. So when a person is suffering and they start to pray, God's hand starts to move on their behalf. Sometimes it will alleviate the suffering, and sometimes it will provide for the person in the suffering. But in any case, God does not ignore the prayer of those who are suffering. God answers their prayer, yet according to the purpose for the suffering. In some cases, God will heal, let's say, and completely release the person from suffering. In other cases, they are in an intensive training process, and the suffering will be released when the training is complete. In Luke 18:1, men ought always to pray and not faint. We are going to be placed in the position where you really need to learn with conviction how to pray. Walk on the earth and become such a part of the body of Christ that you're able to discern the Lord's thoughts and know His mind. And that comes through prayer. Sometimes people suffer simply because their relationship to Christ is not very deep. And so God will allow that to cause suffering so that they will pray, so that they will draw near, so that they'll learn how to walk with God by talking to God. The most useful thing in suffering is prayer. Prayer can alleviate pain, prayer can comfort you, prayer can encourage you. Prayer can do remarkable things for the person who is suffering. It's one of the most comforting and reassuring things that a person who is suffering can undertake. In your suffering, pray. In Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing. In suffering, never become anxious. Never become worried. Never become nervous. You're not going to change anything about your situation with anxiety. But you can change things about your situation with prayer. So it continues there in Philippians 4:6. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Now that part with thanksgiving, sometimes people think that means, well, if you're grateful to God, then He'll answer your petition. He'll give you what you want. And you show gratefulness and humility and all that. That's a nice thought, but it's not what it's doing. Thanksgiving protects you from the enemy. In suffering, the enemy can try to take advantage of the people who suffer. And one of the things he'll do is he'll try to bring negativity in, either toward God or toward other people or toward yourself or toward your circumstance. Whatever it's toward, he'll try to bring in some sort of an attack through negativity. Thanksgiving protects you from negativity. It's one of Satan's most powerful weapons, and thanksgiving is a very powerful shield against negativity. And so as you're suffering and you're praying, be thankful. Thank God. Not even so much for the suffering, but for His faithfulness, for His kindness, and for nothing else that you're saved. Keep this attitude of thankfulness because that protects you from the enemy taking advantage of your suffering. Let your requests be made known to God through prayer and through supplication. Prayer is when I pray for things or people outside of myself. Supplication is when I pray for myself. Both of them are necessary. Pray for your circumstance, pray for yourself, pray for your capacity, pray for the people around you. Whatever it is that you need to do, pray for outside of you, pray for inside of you. Let your requests be known to God. Jesus said, "You have not because you ask not." Yet at the same time, in Matthew 7:7, everyone who asks receives. And so don't ever neglect prayer within suffering. It doesn't have to be formal prayer. It doesn't have to be prayer on your knees. It doesn't have to be any kind of a prayer aid. Some people use prayer aids. It doesn't have to be anything like that. Just talk to God like you would talk to your friend. That's the way God spoke to Moses in Exodus 33:11. Like a man speaks to his friend. Talk to God like you're talking to your best friend. Don't try to hide anything, and please don't speak in old, archaic English or whatever language you happen to speak. God doesn't do thee and thou and wouldst. God speaks ordinary English. Don't get religious in it. If you get religious in it, you'll get discouraged. Just speak to Him plainly. Put it all out there for Him. If you're going to complain and be negative, He's the one to complain and be negative too. Nobody else is going to be able to do anything with it, but He certainly can. Just tell Him the whole thing. Get it off your chest with God. If you're happy, tell Him. If you're not happy, if you're angry as can be, tell Him. And tell Him why. You're not going to surprise Him. But you will find help. Now, there's different sources of suffering. Basically, there's five fundamental sources of suffering, and we're going to close with these. The first cause for suffering is death. Somebody dies and we suffer very profoundly. If they're born again, they're not suffering at all once they die. They are as happy as they've ever been in their entire life, even much happier than. They are celebrating, they're saying, oh, please stop crying, I'm so happy to be here, and I'm not saying it's wrong to cry. People hurt when people pass away. You cry as much as you need to, but also consider truth while you are crying. In 1 Corinthians 15:54, when this corruptible, this fleshly body, shall put on incorruption, death is when that which is corruptible, when that which can get sick, when that which can get hurt, when that which can suffer, when that which can feel pain, when that which is so imminently imperfect, when that with which I have so much trouble so much of the time, with back pains and cancers and heart problems and all kinds of things, arthritis and diabetes and the stuff that plagues people, that is exchanged in death. And the person puts off that which is corruptible, and they put on incorruption. And this mortal shall put on immortality. When a person dies, they're passing from death unto life. And then they can never die again. Jesus died and then He lived. We do the same thing. We die and then we live and then we can never die again. And all the things that plagued us prior is gone. It's the ultimate in freedom. Now, those people who may be a little bit challenged in their lives listening on the internet, who might be considering taking their own life, don't even think about it. The suffering that is causing you to make that consideration has immense value for your eternity. Don't even think about it. The loss, if you are actually saved, would be immense. Don't even think about it. Let God be your comfort. Let God be your soothing. Let God be your healing. Let God be the provision that you receive in your suffering. But don't even think about for a moment taking your own life. The issues of death belong to God. They don't belong to the one who suffers. The mortal will put on immortality. The mortal will put on immortality. And then that passage finishes with an amazing statement. Death is swallowed up in victory. For the born-again believer, death is swallowed up in victory. Victory over yourself, victory over the devil, victory over the world system, victory over your frailness. It's pure victory. In Isaiah 25:8, the Lord wipes away all tears after death. Picture this. Somebody is weeping and you very deeply care about that person, and you take your hand and you gently put it on their cheek and you wipe away their tear. That's what God's going to do for those who have passed. God is going to wipe away your tears, because God's going to give you all victory over everything. The second source of suffering that we'll talk about is sickness. And some people suffer for a very long time with various sicknesses. And people go to doctors, and well, they should. People try various medications, and well, they should. Those are God's provision through His logistical grace for everybody. God promotes that. God brings it. God uses it very abundantly. But ultimately, our healing has to come from the Word of God in Psalm 107:20. He sent His Word and He healed them and delivered them from their destructions. There are many occasions when I've seen people get healed during the preaching of the Word of God. They were not healed during a healing service. Now, I'm not saying that people don't get healed at those times. They can be healed at those times. What I am saying is that the Word of God, no matter what it is that we're doing, has to be the focus of the whole thing. I used to know this man who had a devastating back condition. His back was so bad that at night he could only lay on the floor, and he would have his legs up on the bed because laying on the bed was intolerable for him. And that was the only position where he could have some semblance of relief. He was in church and Pastor Stevens was preaching, and out of nowhere, seemingly, God healed this man's back as the Word of God was being preached. And after the message, Pastor Stephen said, "There are people in this congregation who were healed as the Word of God was being preached. I want you to stand up." He didn't just stand up. He started running very quickly, as fast as he could, and it was a pretty good clip. He was running around the entire chapel. Was doing laps. He couldn't walk, barely. And now he was running and he was completely pain-free, never returned. He was healed during the Word of God. I saw a man who was blind get healed while the pastor was preaching the Word of God. It's not uncommon. Pastor Stevens, another story he used to tell, this was a fairly remarkable one, in the early days of his radio ministry, he was preaching the Word of God, and as he was preaching, God put it into his heart that as he was speaking, God was healing a man whose spine had been crushed because he was fixing a car. He was a mechanic and he had an engine that was hoisted above the car, hanging on a chain. He was bent over into the compartment where the engine was. The chain snapped and it crushed his spine. The doctor said if he ever got out of his wheelchair, it would kill him instantly. And his spine was brand new. after that particular message. Now, yes, that is the sovereign love of God, but yes, God sends the word to heal. That man got out of his wheelchair with a great deal of trepidation, but he knew that God had spoken to him that he was healed. His wife had received the same witness. He went to the hospital first. The doctors took an x-ray. The doctors say, your x-ray shows a perfect spine. This does not happen. It is not a possibility. There is a mistake in our equipment. There's a problem. This is not correct. Don't you move. We saw your previous x-ray. This must be some kind of a different patient. But it was him, and he was healed. And he did get out of his chair, and he did walk, and he was capable of doing so. Now, that was only with healing. That cannot be undertaken presumptuously. That was only with healing and a divine witness. But God does send his work to heal. In Mark 1:34, Jesus healed many people of various diseases. The third one we're going to talk about is want. Want can be that which you sense as a great desire to the point of even being obsessive about it in some cases, or it can be something that is a genuine lack. Sometimes people are in need of money because they have none and they can't buy any food. That is genuine want. Sometimes people want a relationship so badly, they just can't be content without one. And that is also a form of want. When you enter into this time of suffering with want, remember that in Philippians 4:19, God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. God will supply everything you need. If you don't have it, you don't need it. Sometimes people are so anxious about relationships. That seems to be the big one for young people. They're so anxious. Maybe they're not married and they're already in their mid-20s or mid-30s or pushing 40. And they're not married and the end of the world is at hand because they're not married. I love that story Pastor Stevens used to tell. He said, he had counseled a woman for 3 years because she was not married. Then she got married and he counseled her for 3 more years because she was married. Your marriage is not going to solve your problems. If anything, it will amplify them. Because you have an old sin nature, your spouse has an old sin nature, and now you have these people with old sin natures living together. If you don't have it, you don't need it. If you're not married yet, for example, then it's because it hasn't been God's time for you to be married yet. If you don't have it, you don't need it. Sometimes you hear about people saying how much need they had and how much trouble they had. And I ask them, do you have a roof over your head? Yeah, yeah, but you don't understand. Do you have food to eat? Yes, yes, we do. Do you have clothes to wear? Yeah, we got clothes to wear. What else do you have? We have a car, we have this, that, and the other thing. No, what you got is scared. And God took care of your need. If you need it, God will give it. If you don't have it, you don't need it. In Psalm 84:11, in the B part, no good thing will God withhold from you. If it is a good thing, then God will give it to you. That simple. The next thing is relationships. And we could spend the next year on this topic. But the fundamental solution to all suffering in relationships is right there in 1 Samuel 20:23. The Lord between you and me forever. If people keep the Lord between each other, then they will not have problems in their relationships. sometimes Christians will hear that and they point at the other person. If you would keep the Lord between us, then we wouldn't have these problems. That's a beautiful manifestation of the old sin nature. You, not the other person, you keep the Lord between you and that other person, and the other person keeps the Lord between themselves and you, and then you have a beautiful relationship. It's not complicated, and it really is a one-size-fits-all solution. And the reason why, it's like my friend Pastor Ben used to say, Jesus is the answer, what is your question? In John 13:35, you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Keeping the Lord between you will produce love for the other person. Be a disciple in your relationships. Not talking a lot, but expressing the love of God. I'm not saying you compromise with sin at all. I'm saying that you express the love of God. Patience, kindness is the beginning of that expression. You don't think evil of the other person because they're not doing what you like. Sometimes people will accuse each other in relationships, "You're so selfish." That's one of the most common accusations in relationships that aren't working. That one is so selfish. This is a really interesting accusation. Let's follow it through, shall we? Why are they selfish? And inevitably, the reason will be expressed one way or the other. They're not giving me what I want. Therefore, they are selfish. Do you see anything wrong with that picture? Yes, what we accuse of is what we are indeed guilty of. Romans 2:1. Keep the Lord between you, and the suffering in relationship will disappear very, very quickly. Even if it's just one person keeping the Lord between you, then what you're doing is drawing near to God within that relationship, and He gives you the provisions that you need to sustain you in it. The last one is persecution. Persecution is something we never look for, and if you're a fruitful Christian, if you mean business with God, it will find you. Persecution is one of the practical expressions of kingdom warfare. In John 15:18, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. The reason why you get persecution is because those who hate God are going to hate the body of Christ. If people hate you, then more than likely, if you are a Christian, it's because you love God. I'll take that. I didn't say I enjoy it, but I'll take that. I would much rather be faithful to God and hated by the world than loved by the world and forsake God in the process. If they hate you, if they persecute you, it's because they hate God. Their problem isn't with you. Their problem is with God. They might point at you, but their problem is with God. In Mark 5:10, blessed are those who are persecuted. If you are getting persecuted, and it doesn't mean necessarily that you're going to jail for your faith. It may be nowadays you're being canceled because you're a Christian. If you are persecuted, blessed are you. And then it continues, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That means you've got a kingdom operating in your heart. Christ is on the throne of your heart, and you are being persecuted as a result of that. And then it continues in verse 11, blessed are you when men revile you. In other words, they speak with unkind attitudes. They're hateful towards you because of it. They reject you because of it. And persecute you. And say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. When you are persecuted, you have the greatest rewards that heaven has to offer. You're on the job and all of a sudden your boss starts to persecute you because that person discovers you're a Christian. You are receiving some of the greatest rewards that heaven has to offer. People who you were friends with suddenly start to reject you for your faith. You are receiving some of the greatest rewards that heaven has to offer. In some countries, you go into prison because you refuse to deny Christ. You are receiving some of the greatest rewards that heaven has to offer. Great is your reward in heaven when you are persecuted. Don't look at the persecution. Look at the reward. Look at it in truth, not according to circumstance, but according to the Word of God. Look at it in truth, because the Word of God defines the truth of the circumstance for you. If you're persecuted, it's one of the biggest compliments that God can give. In 2 Corinthians 4:17, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Those weights of glory are literally coats of light. What do angels look like? People say they have wings and so on. No, that's not what you're going to see if you see an angel, at least on earth. Not from afar off. Angels look like brilliant lights. And then once the angel gets close, they take on the form of, let's say, a person. But they actually look like brilliant lights. Those are coats of glory. Some believers will be brilliant lights, blinding lights, not in heaven, but if they were on earth. And some believers will be these flickering little barely lit up Christmas tree bulbs. And you'll be barely able to see them. When you're persecuted, when you suffer, when things go wrong, when you have problems in relationships and you're doing your best loving the person, when somebody dies and you have to go through the suffering of that, when your own health suffers and you go through the suffering of that, when you're suffering want, you're loading up glory. Brilliant, magnificent coats of glory that are given only to those who want through the fire of suffering, who stuck it out, who will reign with the Savior, who allowed themselves to be properly trained to reign forever and ever. If you're suffering, congratulations. You have the greatest honor that heaven can give. Amen. If anyone is hearing this message and you have not accepted Christ as your Savior and you don't know that you would go to heaven, pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, forgive me, save me, come into my heart and live, save my soul, and take me to heaven when I die. Amen.